Praise your name. Praise your name. Is there a better place you can be with a bunch of other believers praising God? It's great, isn't it? Just grab a seat. Grab your Bible. Just turn to Luke chapter 18. The last couple of days, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, myself and James Maloney have been in Spain, down on the Costa del Sol. We didn't go clubbing. We went to what is called an SLC, a senior leaders consultation, which sounds quite flash, doesn't it? But it was, there are about 70 leaders there from around Europe, one or two from Australia, one or two from America. But it was a gathering of leaders, many of whom are leading networks of churches around Europe. And it's something that Mal Fletcher organises once a year. And it's really a consultation. It's not a conference to talk about lots of stuff and just be preached at for 3 days. It's really a context in which there's not a focus on praise and worship or meeting with God. It's really just 3 or 48 hours effectively of really being challenged in a prophetic way about what God is doing and what God wants to do and how we as leaders across Europe are really getting to grips with what God is saying and what he wants to do. And the focus in terms of the title was similar to when Mal was here for the 21st Century Church, was about what is church going to be like, you know, or how do we need to be by 2020. But it kind of took it to quite a different level than when he was just talking with us. And a couple of people that were involved in it were called futurists, okay? Both these guys are born again. One was from the States and another guy's from an English from this country. And one of the guys, Patrick Dixon, who's an English guy, is in a recent survey was in the top 20 futurists in the world, okay? Not just amongst Christians, but in the world. And the kind of things they do is they fly all over the world and they're speaking to like the biggest kind of corporations and business people in the world. They're speaking to governments and all kinds of people at that level, global level. And they're kind of helping them to see what are the, not just the latest trends, but where are things going and what is going on and how they need to be looking in the next 5, 10, 15 years. With all the different things that are taking place around the world. And then obviously this guy who's born again, there's obviously the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God on his life. But it was just very interesting to have somebody who's not a church leader in that sense, kind of speaking and talking about things that are global. And he said some interesting things. Not I want to focus on this, but just to kind of give us a bit of an insight of some of the things that he was saying. Now, this guy was saying that we live in a global community now, that there isn't a national community in the same way. We now live in a global community. Everything that's happening that seems to be on a global level. And one of the things that he said that was interesting, he said politics is changing. There doesn't seem to be any left or right anymore in many nations. The policies in this nation, you wouldn't say that a lot of the policies that are made in this government now are left-wing policies. There's such a mishmash of policies. And he said that politics is not really left or right anymore. It's politics is now about dealing with issues that are on a global scale. And how are the governments of the world trying to get to grips with global issues? Now, when you follow that through, what a fantastic opportunity it is for the church. Because God has not called us to be political. God has called us to be kingdom people. But what the governments of the world are trying to get to grips with are global issues, are issues that affect life, not just politics and political persuasion as to how we want to go about doing something, but how are we going to deal with mankind? How are we going to deal with the problems, the issues, the speed at which everything is changing and developing? And this is where God is getting leadership in particularly to see into the next 5, 10, 20 years, because the Bible has the answers for everything that is going on in the world. And increasingly governments, as far as this guy was saying, are looking for wisdom, they're looking for advice, they're looking for help from people that are understanding the signs of the times and have got answers to the problems. This guy was also saying that in a number of different things he's been to, lots of governments identify the problems, but they do not know how to solve the problems. And this is where he was saying, what a fantastic open door that the church has in these times, whether it's local government, whether it's national government, whether it's international kind of policies and government. And you can see how, you know, even though you can look at society and say, man, it seems to be going downhill fast, you can see what a great opportunity it is for the kingdom of God. Just to kind of put that on the flip side, on the flight back yesterday, I sat next to a couple of people, and we were just chatting, and they were asking what we've been doing in Spain and everything. We've been talking about different things, and they were trying to get their head round the church not being a meeting on a Sunday morning, but that the church or the Bible or Christianity has something to say that is relevant into life. And now they were saying, you know, because we were talking about the way things develop and all the different issues in society, they were like saying, well, there's just no hope, is there? It's all just going downhill. And it was a great opportunity, not just to preach to them, but just to be able to talk with them a bit and about the hope that we live with as Christians because of what God says. And then one of them turned to me and said, it's not a job for you, is it? It's your life. It's your life, isn't it? And I said, exactly. I said, for every Christian, it's the life we live. And we live with a hope that can't be put out by the things that are going on. That the hope helps you to live beyond all these, you know. And it was great just being able to chat with these people. And that was just like a little minute opportunity that must be multiplied on a scale across many people where they look at society and they say, man, where are the answers? Where are the solutions? How are we going to get out of this? And it was great just to be in it. There's loads more, obviously, in this whole conference, and we're not going to focus on that now. But just one other thing on a technology side. This guy was saying that he was asked a question in his interview. So where's the internet going next? And this guy said, oh, the internet, that's old technology. That's history. He said, that's 20th century technology. The internet has had, you know, it's kind of gone. That's past technology. So the guy said, well, what's the next thing? Nanotechnology. He said, no, that's already happening. That is present current technology. He said, where it's going now is atoms. And he said, the atom technology, you have a processor the size of a piece of dust. And it can process information, and then it transmits information back to a source that then collates all the information. And the processor, the size of a piece of dust, lives and breathes, gets its energy and power from the air around it. So it doesn't need a battery, it doesn't need a power source, it just needs the air to give it power, to transmit the information. And he gave an example of one of the razor companies that make, you know, razors. And for the last 2 years, they've been putting these atom processors on shavers. And what it does, as you shave, okay, or whatever you do, you know, I don't know. Or, you know, whatever you do in terms of shaving, maybe your eyebrows or something, I don't know, whatever you use your shaver for. What these atoms are doing, they're transmitting information back to the razor company, telling them how people are using the razors so that they can refine their product even more to be better than it is already. Now, they're spending millions on doing this, and you think, man, that's just a shave. So what he was saying is that already there are many of these, there are billions of these that have been released already into the society. And there's going to be tens of billions more in the next 5 years. So there's information about you and me, the way we're living our lives now, that we don't know about, that is going somewhere telling a company in some part of the world what we do with our time, what we spend our money on, what we're doing, and we don't even know about it. So slightly interesting, isn't it? Somebody else, one of the other guys that was there, there's another guy there who's a futurist, and interesting phrase he used. He says, companies now, they employ people called call hunters. And what they do is they go amongst young people mainly, and they find out what are all the latest trends, what are the cool things. They're called call hunters. And they hunt out the way people are thinking, what they want, the things they like, how they want to live their life. And they've got people that research all this information, and then basically that feeds back to all the clothing companies, the drinks companies, all the fashion-related companies, and then they define and develop their products around what people want, and then they obviously then, you know, sell them, market the whole things. And they're called call hunters. And he said, these are the people that are shaping people's thinking. Because the call hunters then go back to companies and then they define their advertising on the TV and their marketing around what these call hunters find, okay? And so this guy was saying, we need to have some call hunters in the church.
Amen.
Spiritual call hunters, if you like. But also call hunters that understand the signs of the times and the way people are. And all this, I mean, there's too much to go into. But basically what they're saying is there's a global community. And what a great opportunity now for the church at this time, because we have the answers for all the issues of the day. And we have a life that is worth living, a hope that we have, that many people out there are just looking for. Amen. Just turn to Luke 18. Let's just get into this this morning. It's very challenging because there was a lot of talk about not just doing traditional things in traditional ways and thinking that the way we do church and the way we live is going to do it, is going to reach people. Increasingly, everybody's becoming more visual in their way they relate to everything. One of the other guys was saying that was there, that there's been surveys done now about whether people believe what somebody is saying when they're standing there in the flesh, or whether they believe somebody more when they're watching them on a screen. And there've been surveys done that and various things where younger and younger people having, as we know, more and more of a lack of respect for authority. They don't want people to tell them what to do. But what this survey's found out, or surveys have found out, that you can stand on a platform or you can stand in front of a crowd of people, a group of people, and you can tell them something. Okay, and they'll then question what you're telling them. But if the same person is on a video screen and tells the same people the same information, not being there, but telling them the information from a screen, that most of the people that watch it don't question what they've watched, they believe it. That's interesting. Because everything's becoming more and more visual. If it's on a screen, it must be more believable than if the person is standing there. How do I know that the person standing there is telling me the truth? Because in people's minds, people are saying, if it's on a screen, he must have something going on that can back up what he or she is saying, because they've got to the point where they're on a screen saying what they're saying. Do you understand what I'm... And now, we might not like that. We might disagree with that. We might think, well, that's pretty naff. But that's the way things are going. That's how people are thinking. They've been surveying all these different nations, different cultures. And basically, the same trends are happening right through different nations. And so, as Christians, we've really got to get to grips with technology and how we are getting the gospel out into people's lives. Everybody's questioning everything. And we know that Paul says, doesn't he, in Corinthians, that the kingdom is not just a matter of talk, but of power. And so for me, part of the answer is that the world sees a church that is living and moving in the power of God as well. There's not just words, that there's a demonstration of kingdom life that backs up. You know, it's interesting how when you read through the Gospels, there weren't any Gospels when Jesus was walking on the planet. They were written because of what he said and did. But it's interesting how he would do something and then he would put that into words that we know now as the truth. He would say something and then demonstrate that with the power of the kingdom. Or he would demonstrate something and then put words to it which says this is the kingdom or this is the truth. And one of the things that I was challenged with while I was away was, it's not about how many words we can get out there, how convincing our argument could be. But the challenge for me was, what am I living that demonstrates the life and the power of God? Just because I'm living it. It doesn't matter how much knowledge I might have, how much information I can regurgitate, but what is the testimony of my life? What is the power and the presence of God that comes from my life? Because I'm living the truth.
Yes, come on.
And then there are words that I can put to the testimony of what I'm living, the power of God that is being released. And it was kind of like, I was challenged, you know, because there was a lot of information these last few days and some fairly brainhead kind of people, you know, talking about things. But I was sitting there thinking, this is great, you know, all this, some of this stuff. At the same time, for me, I was challenged, like, what am I doing that where I'm living in the power of God? Where I'm not just trying to find a way or trying to do this, but there's a demonstration like Jesus.
That's right.
He walked around demonstrating the kingdom and then he put words to it. And I thought, man, that's what we need to do as believers. We just
that's
need
it.
To live.
Yes, come on.
And then we put words to what we're doing. Now, we're in the middle of 2 weeks of prayer at the moment. And probably most of you have been in the prayer room at some point in this last week, whether on your own or with some others or in your covenant group. And this week, we want to keep that whole momentum. If anything, we want to accelerate and increase the momentum and the dynamic of the prayer. And in Luke chapter 18, there's a story of the persistent widow, and we've read this probably many times before, but just want to quickly look at a couple of things in here. One day, Jesus told the disciples a story, I'm reading from the New Living this morning, to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up. There was a judge in a certain city who was a godless man with great contempt for everybody. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. Great. I fear neither God nor man, he said to himself, but this woman is driving me crazy. Crazy. Yeah. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Now, we won't make any sexist comments there whatsoever, okay? Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. Even he rendered just decision in the end. So don't you think that God, who is just, will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them and quickly. But when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? Now this woman, she had a conviction on the inside. She was convinced. She had a conviction. I've been done an injustice and I want justice. And her conviction for wanting justice was stronger than his resistance that was trying to stop her getting what she wanted. So the strength of her conviction was stronger than his resistance. Her persistence was stronger than his resistance. And in prayer, we want to have a conviction about the purpose of God so that our persistence and determination is stronger than the resistance that is in the spirit. Now, we're praying for breakthroughs for souls, for the harvest. And sometimes when you begin to pray, there can be resistance. It can seem like hard work. Well, before you even pray, why should I bother? Oh, well, my prayer won't make any odds. Well, that's not even a bit of resistance. That's just a comment. And God is putting a conviction on the inside of us, a determination that any resistance will not be enough to stop the persistence of our faith breaking through in prayer to crack open a whole new harvest time, harvest field of souls in Horsham, in the region and beyond. Amen. Now, we're a team.
Yes.
Listen to this. I'm just thinking about it. I wrote something down while we were there. This was a brilliant statement that was made, if I can find it. There are two words that were used in one of the sessions. You know, one of the things that's happened in the church in the last 20, 30 years, particularly now with a lot of Christian stuff on TV, on some of the Christian channels, is There's a lot of people that are famous or well known, or there's, you know, people can be put on a pedestal in some way. And many people want to be known, or people think that you need to be well known if you're going to do something, or God's going to use you. And somebody used these two words, prominence and significance. And they said that prominence is about the individual, but significance is about the team. And what they said is there's so many people that want prominence, or they want to promote their thing.
That's right.
But what God is wanting to do, and they said, the power of what God is doing now is that leaders would dare to move from being at the head, at the top of the pyramid, to now be amongst the people, to work with them, to coach people, and even for that leader never to be known who they are, but yet he pushes forward the team so that everybody is significant in what is going on, so that what God wants to do is actually accomplished and not just the prominence of the individual making a name.
That's right.
Now, we're all heartily agreeing with that. This week, we have another, till Friday evening sometime, we have another 5-6 days of prayer. Now, God has called us to significance. Prominence just gives you a name, but significance accomplishes something. And God has called us, as part of what he's doing in the nation and beyond, to have a significance in what he's doing. Now, we're all part of the team. We're all players in the team. And I want to encourage you guys this week, not just to go when your covenant goes, but go at least one other time to the prayer room. When you give yourself this week to at least 1 hour, when you're saying, I want to be a person of significance, a player on the team. You're going there because you want to go there. You're going because you have a conviction on the inside of you that says, my conviction is greater than the resistance that's coming to stop people being born again, to stop something breaking open for the harvest at this time.
That's it. Come on.
At the end of that story, Jesus says, but when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? Man, that was a wake-up call. That was a little nudge to the believers, to those people he was speaking to. When I come, how many will I find who have faith? It's interesting, when he comes, he's not going to be asking the questions, how well did you do this, this, or this? What he's going to be first looking for is how many have faith? How many have been brought from hell into the kingdom of God? How many people? That's the first thing to be looking for. Every person. Then, once he knows, then he's going to see what we've done with our lives. And God is stirring us, all the guys that were at this conference, man, everybody is going through the same thing everywhere. Doesn't matter what nation these guys came from, God is saying exactly the same thing, because there's only one spirit. And everybody's getting to grips with the change that God is doing in the church to turn it inside out and to get the church in the world, in society. And now we're getting to grips with it. Without fail, every single person is going through the same thing, whether it's an individual church or a network of churches or whatever it was. God's just doing the same thing and everybody's getting to grips with what God's doing. Just turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll just link that into this for a minute and then we're going to pray. Beginning of the chapter. One day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and you will catch many fish. Simon replied, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, we'll try again. At this time, their nets were so full that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Cool. Yeah. There were too many, they couldn't get them all in. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell at his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Here's Peter doing his nets, fixing his nets. Jesus steps into his life, gets in his boat, says, "Come on, push it out. I want to speak to the people." And then after that, let's go out into the deep. And he says, "Throw your nets out for a catch." Now, Peter said, "We've been doing that all night." Or Simon, he said, "We've been doing that all night and we haven't caught anything." But Jesus said, "Just do it." Now, Dave Gilpin used a phrase when he was here in November. He said, lots of people say that if you keep doing the same thing, you'll only get the same result. So you need to change what you do to get a different result. But then he kind of turned it around a bit and he said, but sometimes you've got to do the same thing to get the result you want. But the question is, are you doing the right thing or not? And he said, if you're doing the right thing long enough, you will get the right result. Now, in this situation, Jesus just said, "Throw your net over." And he said, "But I've already done it. I've done it loads of times. We were here all night and we didn't catch anything." But because Jesus came with the word, and Peter responded to what the word was, suddenly they went from emptiness to more than they could handle. Because Jesus had stepped into that moment and told him to do something. Now, many of us have been doing the same thing for a while. Praying for people, for friends, for work colleagues. Maybe sharing with them, preaching the gospel to them in some form. Blessing people, serving people, doing that kind of stuff. But it's like during these couple of weeks of prayer and what's going to be kind of happening during Let's Go and beyond in a couple of weeks' time, it's like Jesus is coming along the shore of our lives in a fresh way and stepping into our boat. And he's saying, are you just going to look around for something different to do something else? Or are you prepared, like the widow, persistently known because her conviction on the inside was stronger than the resistance? Are you prepared if I say go and do this, even though you might have already done it several times, but because now I say do this, are you prepared to do it because you'll get something that will be beyond what you can be able to handle? Are we ready for that?
Yes.
Peter still had to throw his nets over. He still had to work. He didn't just sit in the boat and the nets went over themselves and got full themselves and came in there. He still had to work and do something. So it's not that we pray more and then we just stand there and watch God. After the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just the Holy Spirit that moved and the guys sat up in the upper room. They still preached the gospel. They still laid hands on the sick. They still took food out and met people's needs and did all those practical things. But the way in which the Holy Spirit was moving then was so much greater than just doing something because it was the right thing to do. What's Peter's response? He falls on his knees and he says, "I'm not worthy." Why? Because when we begin to see God move, it humbles us. I mean, you can have a wrong reaction and say, "Well, that was me." But when God begins to move, it humbles you because you realize, wow, that was God. As we follow it through, it's interesting how Jesus then calls these guys, says, "Come follow me." And I think we've said this before, but how the Pharisees of the day went round to all the synagogues or they went into the synagogue and they would basically get all the young men they wanted to possibly disciple and they would whittle them down to 12. So they'd have a process of whittling it down to, you know, and they would pick the brightest, the most learned, all these kind of things. And then they would leave the others. Maybe Simon had been one of those. Maybe some of the other guys working had been those that maybe a rabbi had gathered, but they weren't quite knowledgeable enough, or they weren't quite, didn't look right, they weren't the right kind of person. And so they maybe been rejected, like maybe many others in that time. But yet Jesus comes along and he picks some fishermen, he picks some tax collectors at the other end of the scale that were had a lot of money, maybe disliked in the community by many people. Then he picked a zealot who wanted a revolution and all this kind of stuff. And he picked different people, and they're the ones that he brought in and said, hey, I want to use you. And this is where the whole significance and prominence comes in. Because God's not interested in making us prominent. That's right. That's right. What he's interested in is significance.
That's it. Yes.
Yes. You know, one of the great things the last few days we were away is nobody was treated like a big well-known person. Everybody was just another person. And it was great, you know, because there were some guys there that, you know, well-known and all that kind of thing. But yet, it was just it was like we were all just people wanting to get after God and see him do what he wants to do in across Europe and beyond. You know, there was no name-dropping. There was no highlighting individuals and all that. It was all just simply a bunch of guys and some ladies in a room just trying to get to grips with what God is saying and how, you know, there were groups who were chatting and you know, discussing things and coming up with ideas and that sort of thing. But it was like, it was great. And that whole sense of nobody wants to be prominent in here because everybody's got an understanding that God wants to do something significant. It's great. And this whole kind of thing, it's not just about leadership now and what can leadership do and produce. But it's like it's about the body of Christ moving in the purposes of God. And it was exciting, you know, I think, what God's doing. And these next couple of weeks are going to be brilliant weeks. This week, particularly in the prayer. We've got all the sheets at the back in the cafe for this week, and you can sign up afterwards. But I want to encourage you, take time that is not when you go with your covenant group, okay? You know, maybe if you can't for a physical reason get there, then pray at home for a particular hour. But write your name in the slot, okay? Even though you might not be able to get there, still write your name in and pray at home if you can't physically get there for some reason. And or if you need babysitters or something, or maybe just get somebody to babysit your kids for an hour and then together, you know, husband and wife go and get in there. You know, I don't know how full the prayer wall is. I've been the last couple of days because I haven't been here. But this harvest wall we've got in there. But, you know, get in there and lay hands on this harvest wall. Prophesy over it, you know, people's lives. And it's like when you get in there, God does something in your heart. Something happens when you're praying. It's like that strength of conviction rises up on the inside of you. You know, we heard a lot last week about speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, didn't we, from Rod Anderson. And, you know, just getting in there and praying in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit stir you up. Let him just begin to ignite something on the inside of you. And he begins to speak to you, show you things about people, what to pray. And faith begins to rise up, a tenacity, a determination, a kind of, you know. And you begin to pray and it's like, hey, I'm not going to let go of this until there's a breakthrough for this situation or that person's life. Amen. It might take you 55 minutes to get to that moment. But it'll be worth it.
Yes.
Because you'll change as a result. Something will happen in you as a person, in your spirit. But also something will happen in the lives of those that you're praying for. There's no way that you can pray and not be changed and something happen in you at the same time as you're praying for other people or for God's purposes. You'll change. Something that you'll get stronger in the spirit. Faith will rise up. There'll be more of a, you know, inside of you. So you. Because God speaks. When you see others, I went and prayed. This is what God said. And there'll just be something that pours out of you in a fresh way. It's great. Let's all stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Saying, just invite him this morning. Jesus, step into the boat of my life like you did with Simon. Step into the boat. Even if you know you've been praying or you've been witnessing or you've been reaching out in different ways and you've done things, well, I've done that a lot of times. Say, Jesus, I thank you that you step into the boat of my life. I invite you afresh today. And I'm ready to hear what you want to say. If you want me to throw my net over, doing the same thing in the same way again, but because suddenly you speak it, there's going to be that reaping. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Just thank Him that you're a person of significance. Thank Him right now that you're a team player, that God has got us all on the field playing, going in the same direction. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that this week, that as we give ourselves in prayer, as we fast lunchtimes this week, as a church, Monday to Friday, as we, whether we meet at Rothy or whether we're praying at our lunch break from work or we're walking around the park or wherever we are, just praying for that time. Father, I thank you that you just ignite faith in a fresh way. I thank you that you speak to every one of us, Father. So we're praying from a place of faith. We're praying from a place of conviction. We're praying from a place of tenacity, saying that no resistance from anything will stop me from breaking right through and getting the answer, the justice that I know you want to give, Father. Father, I thank you for an increase of the spirit of prayer this week, that as we pray individually or corporately, whatever context, on Wednesday night, when we have the prayer meeting here, the Let's Go prayer meeting, Father, I thank you for the spirit of prayer coming upon every single person here. Father, we thank you. It's like power going out from here, right across the whole town. That power for salvation, that power to touch people's lives, that power breaking open this town in a fresh way for the purposes of God. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. And Father, we thank you for your anointing on every event taking place. Every event taking place for reaping the harvest that week. We thank you, Jesus. 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 There might be people here today, you don't know Jesus. You've never given your life to Him. You might not know what the future holds and where your life's going. You may know where it's going. Yet God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And part of that purpose and plan is not to control you, manipulate you, but it's actually to give you the fullness of life. In the Bible, it says that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I've come to give life, and life in all its fullness, life in abundance. And Jesus has done an amazing thing for every one of us, whether you know God or not this morning. He's 2,000 years ago went to the cross, and he had to go to the cross to take mankind's sin upon himself. Nobody else could do that. Only a perfect sacrifice could then take mankind's sin. And Jesus had never sinned. He'd never been separated from God, his Father. And Jesus went to the cross, and at that moment, it says the whole sin of mankind, he took upon himself. The guilt, the shame, the pain, all the consequences. And it says that he became guilty. And it talks about in the Bible the power of sin over mankind being broken because of what Jesus did on the cross. That the wall of sin was torn down that separated man from God. And Jesus made it possible for every person to then have a relationship with God. But God's given you that choice, a decision that you make with your heart. But it's a decision that will determine your eternal destiny. Whether you want to give your life to Jesus and know Him, walk with Him, and come into the purpose that He has for your life this morning. We want to give you that opportunity. And the Bible says, like we've seen this morning, that if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. That part of being baptized in water is part of becoming a Christian, giving your life to Jesus. That you ask Him to forgive you for your sin. You repent of your sin. It's like you turn away from living your life your way and you say, Jesus, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. And baptism in water is a practical demonstration saying that I'm now, if you like, going under the water. My old life is dying. The life I live now is dying. I'm putting it to death. And I want to leave it dead. And when you come out of the water, what it symbolizes is you're starting a new life with Jesus. It's powerful. what takes place at that moment. And so we want to take a couple of minutes, and anybody here this morning, you don't know Jesus, we want to just give you the opportunity to pray and make that first step and say, Jesus, I want to take that first step and give my life to you.
Yes.
I believe in you, believe who you are and what you've done for me. And I want to believe and be baptized. We're not necessarily going to baptize you this morning in water. We've got another baptism in a few weeks' time. But this morning, we want to give you the opportunity just to respond to God. And if that's you this morning, I'd just like to raise your hand. Just be bold this morning. Just raise your hand if you're saying, yeah, Jesus, I want to say yes to you. I want to give my life to you this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hands so I can quickly see you this morning. We're going to pray. Now what I'm going to ask you to do, those two that have got your hands raised, you can come with somebody else. I want you to be really bold. If you can just quickly come to the front this morning, we're going to pray together, okay? If you'd like to just come to the front. Let's just welcome these guys as they come down, shall we? Just come down here. Come down here. It's great. Hi. What's your name?
Bookie.
Sorry?
Bookie.
Wookie.
Bookie.
Bookie.
Yeah.
Hi. What's your name?
Mandy.
Great. Good to see you. Right, we're just going to pray, okay? And then there'll be some people here who just chat with you and pray with you afterwards, okay? We're just going to pray. And what we're doing is you're coming to Jesus, basically, and you're just saying, well, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. And it's simply just asking him, first of all, just to forgive you for all the sin, all the things that you've done in your life. And he loves to forgive. Yes. Loves it.
That's right.
Loves to forgive.
Right.
And as you give your life to him this morning, you're going to feel like a weight's lifted off your life. Yeah. You're just going to feel like, man. And that's because God breaks the power of sin over our lives. He lifts all the weight of that off. And when you ask him to come into your life, it's like the power of God's going to just take, you're going to know. You're going to, you know, because, I mean, if God comes to live in you, something's going to happen, isn't it?
It already has.
It already has, yeah, it's happening. Great. So we're just going to pray. Is that all right? Okay. So I'm going to pray, and you can pray, you can put it in your own words. They're not fancy words. It's just praying from your heart, okay? Telling Jesus what you want and that you're responding to him, okay? Just close your eyes and, first of all, just thank him that he loves you. Just thank him. You need to say the words, okay? Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. I thank you that you went to the cross and suffered everything you did for me. And I just ask you to forgive me for every sin that I've ever done that has separated me from you. And I ask you to forgive me right now. I choose to turn away from living my life my own way. I thank you right now that you forgive me. I thank you that it's like a weight lifting off of my life right now. And Jesus, I ask you right now to come and live in me. Fill my life with your presence, with you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. I thank you that you come into my life right now. And I want you to be my Lord, the number one person in my life for the rest of my life. And I thank you that you're my Savior. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, just show me the way I need to live and how you want me to live and where my life's going from now. Thank you that you do that because you're Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just pray for these two ladies right now. Thank you that you just touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you touch them. They'll never be the same again. Thank you. They'll never be the same again, Father. I thank you for the hope. I thank you for the purpose. I thank you that you just lift them right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit just coming upon this lady right now. that you baptize her with your Holy Spirit. Fill her. Fill her. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that her life's never going to be the same. Thank you for the joy that's being released in both of these ladies. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great. You okay? Okay, there'll be some people who just chat with you afterwards, okay? Just talk with you, pray with you, and just give you some stuff, okay? Excellent. Let's really celebrate with these guys, shall we? Amen. Well, we look forward to baptizing you guys in a few weeks. That'd be great, wouldn't it? When you talk to people about Jesus, and when somebody says, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus, talk to them about baptism in water. Okay? If you believe in a baptized, you'll be saved. It's not an afterthought. It's not an option. It's part of salvation. Okay? And actually, it's great because when people get baptized in water, that helps them to get added to the church. Not to the meeting, but to the church, the life of the church. Somebody can make a decision and be out there somewhere. But actually, if people understand that to be born again is to repent, to believe and to be baptized, and they understand that, you know, we want to come together as a body and you celebrate baptism. It's a great, you know, to give testimony and everything for their friends and family to see the power of God at work in people's lives. And that's when you see people really getting added to the church, when they get baptized as well. Amen. So have a great week, okay? Sign up for the prayer room. Rach, you better be fast, mate. Got some quick bits.